God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 15th day of May, 2011, and you're listening to a special Sunday school broadcast taught by Evangelist Dave Hardy. It is entitled, Program Your Heart for Eternity. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you're listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thanks again for listening.
So we've got Brother Hardy with us. Excited to have Brother Dave, Miss Grace, and then Mark and Mary as well. Gray be singing for us. And Mark, Mary says she is not singing. But we'll be excited about that this morning and tonight. So it'll be a good day in the Lord. So I'm going to turn it over to Brother Dave Hardy, one of our favorite preachers. If you've not heard Brother Dave Hardy, you've missed out. But he's one of our favorite preachers. Appreciate his wisdom. And we're looking forward to having him come and speak, sir.
Well, it's always good to be here, and it's good to be here this morning as well. Well, I'm glad that you think I'm one of your favorite preachers. I kind of question your ability to evaluate preaching. Both in Bible college and in seminary, they made me listen to some of my tapes and then they mean look at a video. I never got closer to quitting the ministry in all my life. I mean... And I went home and God helped the people of Eastland Baptist Church. Bless their hearts, you know. You'd think you could sing at least one song before Sunday school. I mean, it's gospel singers. They don't do much work, you know. They just kind of, whatever the case. Let me invite you in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Is it a beautiful day outside or what? Oh, my goodness. And yesterday, so wonderful. A thought I'd like for us to pull from these verses today is how to program your heart for eternity. You know, when I was younger, the word program didn't have near as much meaning to it as it does now. I mean, if you had something on TV, it was a program that you watched. Maybe if you went to... some kind of a play or whatever, they'd give you a program, you know, something you might see. But then computers brought a whole new meaning to that, didn't it? Is how to program something and how to program your heart for eternity. The Bible says a lot about our hearts, does it not? You know, keep your heart with all diligence because out of it are the issues of life. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And just all through the scripture, as far as being saved, you know, to believe in our hearts, you know, and confess with our mouths. It's just really important. So what would it be like if we could program our hearts for eternity? Every decision we make would be better made if it was made in the light of eternity. I had a little book that I'd read years ago. There's more than one out, and I don't know if I could differentiate between them for you. This morning, but it's called Living in the Light of Eternity. It was not a large book, but it impacted me quite a bit. And I thought, you know, I have not given as much consideration to eternity as I should have. And so in light with these verses, I thought about that little book. Now, in Matthew chapter 6, and of course, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. G. Kimmel Morgan refers to this section of Scripture, these three chapters, as the Christian Manifesto. Karl Marx wrote the Communist Manifesto, which tells you specifically what a communist should be and what a communist should do. By the same way, probably no other section of Scripture gives us better information than the Sermon on the Mount of what a Christian should be and what a Christian should do. Now, the first half of chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, we're warned about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, and in the rest of the chapter, tells us to be careful about the secular and the materialistic. And one thing about the Sermon on the Mount, it's very good in providing a balance for us. So let's look at verses 19, 20, and 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Well, there's at least about three things right up front here that we can see. This idea of the two treasures, you know. We need to be investing in those things that are durable, those things that last. Lasting in spite of hard wear or frequent use. It means to continue to exist, able to endure. And so when men buy tools, or maybe you buy things for your home, the ladies are buying cookware, whatever else, I don't know. You like to have those things that will really last and that will really endure. We don't want to spend more money just to be spending more, but it's costly when your equipment goes down on the job, and I'm sure you men have experienced that. It's also costly when your crescent wrenches, which are kind of an abomination anyway, don't tighten up real good and slip. Is that right, brothers? We all have a few knuckles, or maybe some channel locks are a little bit loose and they decide to shift channels right in the middle of a really good grip. So we like to have those things. And the idea in this text, which would be a self-evident truth, is to invest in those things that last. Now, you know, that covers everything, doesn't it? I mean, you want a house that lasts, you want a car that lasts, you want tools that last. I'd like to have a body that lasts. And it says, you know, you don't look too good. And I understand that those years kind of take their toll, but someone has said it feels good to feel good. There's nothing like that. And I would like for my body to last. So one reason we choose the foods we eat, not always because of what we like, but because they're better for us. I got a good illustration. Oatmeal. I know that if there's a shortage on anything, there'll never be a shortage on oatmeal. The pigs won't hardly eat this stuff, you know. It tastes like ground up cardboard, you know, as far as I'm concerned. And I don't really care for it at all. He said, do you eat it often? Well, just about every morning that I can get it. I don't usually eat any instant oatmeal because I don't know if that does you any good. You say, why do you eat it? Because it's good for you. I have to deal with cholesterol a little bit. It's supposed to help out with that. And so I do it. But it doesn't taste at all like dead hogs and eggs and all that good stuff that you put together. I like that. In fact, is I told someone at a restaurant, if you know you can make candy taste like watermelon and peaches, why can't you make oatmeal taste like bacon and eggs? Because if you could do that, you'd be a wealthy person. And you could sell lots of it. So sometimes we choose what we eat, not because it's the thing that tastes the most, but hopefully life will be longer, life will be better, whatever the case. That's also true of education, is it not? You know, we get an education not just for the moment, but for something that will help us down the road in the coming months and the coming years. And I look back, and there weren't a whole lot of times I really look forward to going to class. I kind of picked that up when I was a young boy, and I never got over it. It's just kind of like a disease, you know. I just didn't like to do that, but I did, and I'm glad that I did. It's paid good dividends, and I'm thankful for that. That's also true with our finances. Like to do something with our finances that would last. That's getting hard to do, isn't it? And I'm sure many of you over the last few years have lost some money and wish you could have done better and invested in the right place, but it's hard to know that. Fact is, this is certainly a good text for America right now, because the word for America today, I think, is uncertainty. You talk about anybody you want. You go to the experts when it comes to investing, and they themselves. You know, when we had this last major downturn, I kept hearing what little bit I had with a particular broker, and he said, let me tell you exactly what happened in the Depression, what happened right after the Depression, and how quick it all came back. And he said, surely it'll be a better situation than that. It hasn't been. It came back much quicker and much better after the Depression. I think part of that might have been because we had some people with moral character back then. But now every time you turn around, somebody's trying to rip you off, and it's pretty hard to get that done. Well, now, since everything on earth is temporal, then again, you know, this is a good verse for us to think about. However, the general populace out there would have us think just the opposite, that the world is eternal. I remember going through the Grand Canyon and hearing some of their talks, and then if you kind of watch maybe a video of that, and they have the good music to go with it, and it's so huge, and it'll take your breath. And they talk about how long it's been here, and it'll always been here, and how we just come and how we just go. But you know, that's really foreign to the Word of God. We're the ones that are eternal. We're just not eternal here. This is not going to be our place. But when you read about God's plan, like in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9 and other places, that Christ died for us before the foundation of the world in God's mind. We were in His mind first. The world was made so we'd have a place to live. One of these days, He's going to destroy this place and make a new one. We're going to mess it up so bad by then anyway, it's going to need to be done that way. So we're the ones who really last, but people have you think that the world is the one that lasts and that we're the temporal ones, and it's not true. But now we don't want to misunderstand these verses because they could be used improperly. First of all, I think we need to understand this is something these verses do not teach. There is no ban on possessions themselves. You're not going to find that in these verses. That's not the intent of these verses. Some of the wealthiest people who ever lived on the face of the earth have been God's people. I mean, through the Old Testament, whether it's Job or Abraham, many of them were extremely wealthy people. He said, I'd like to be one of them. Well, we are wealthy whether we realize it or not. If you take all the salaries around the world and average them together, the people sitting in this auditorium are the 5% most wealthy people on the face of God's earth. Now, you may not feel that way because of your neighbor down the street, but when you look at the whole picture, God has been more than good to us. We have so many things. I remember so many years ago, I don't hear this verse much anymore, but you know, in tithing, where the Lord tells us if we'll be faithful in that, He'll open the windows of heaven, you know, and there'll be so much stuff come, we'll not have room to receive it. And the reason we don't preach on that much more is because we're there. We're having to rent storage places to put all our stuff because we can't put it in our houses. That wasn't true when I was a kid, but it's true now. So there's no ban on possessions within themselves. God would have us to be a little bit, not just independent of other people, but maybe interdependent. I like to kind of be able to make it on my own just a little, and I think with the way the culture is now, that might be good. So it's okay to have possessions, especially those things we can use. And I referred to tools earlier, and I save a lot of money around the house by having good tools. So there's no ban on possessions. And God wants His people to enjoy everything that He's made for. So don't ever get that idea in mind. I think it was Matthew Henry's philosophy to make all he could, save all he could, and give all he could when it came to money. And a lot of times that involves some things that we would have to help us get our work done. So that's not the issue of these verses. Some people think maybe it's just more spiritual to be poor. That's not true. I'm not trying to be down on people that are poor. I'm not trying to be down on people that are wealthy. I'm just trying to give you the Bible idea. There are both, and neither one of them has anything to do with spirituality. However, G. Kimball Morgan did say, and you said I quoted him a while ago. Well, I really like him. He's one of my favorite commentators, that the wealthy Christian is the greatest Christian of all. What do you think of that? But I think most people don't understand that statement. Because a Christian's a humble person, and you find a lot of wealth and humility mixed, you've got an unusual person on your hands, do you not? Because usually when wealth comes and power comes with it, we're cocky and we're proud. Doesn't have to. That's the reason he made that statement, because most of us handle poverty better than we handle wealth. Have you ever noticed how many people go down the tubes? They're doing pretty good. They get too much money, and then all of a sudden their life is really messed up. David even prayed that. You know, and he said, Lord, I don't want to be so poor I got to steal to get something, but neither do I want so much money that it makes me forget you. And that certainly can happen. You ever thought about how God balances things out for us? He knows exactly what we can handle. So there's no ban on possessions. My material weaknesses are primarily tools and books, and I like both of them, and I have to accommodate them and build storage buildings and put those things in there. And some of those tools I may never use again, but just in case a man doesn't know, does he? So you kind of hang on to those. My generation and my dad, we never threw anything away, not even bent nails. We kept those in the coffee can in case we had a rainy day. We'd sit on the porch and straighten them out. You're looking at me really funny. Do we have anybody here with any age that no one besides me ever straightened nails at? All right, I'm among friends. Do you have your kids do it? No? Well, number two, something else it's not saying, you know, it's not opposed to saving for a rainy day. You know, some kind of a money put back, some sort of a so-called insurance policy, not formally speaking, buying insurance policies. I kind of feel like my friend John Ulrich. He said, insurance is great till you need it. And then sometimes it doesn't meet what you need. It kind of falls through the cracks. But that's not what the Scripture is saying. As a matter of fact, the Scripture says we should learn from the ant, because the ant puts all of its stuff together in the summer. And I mean, collects all the food because he knows that the winter is coming. Isn't that amazing? I've considered ants. When I was a kid, I felt called to the Lord to torture red ants. I was born in Waco, Texas, and we had ant beds, you know, I mean, big. And a lot of the red ants are gone now because the fire ants have, you know, wiped them all out and invaded them and so forth. But the red ants gave me a lot of trouble, and I thought, you know, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So I gave them just as much problem as I could. But I noticed their intelligence and watched how they worked and how far they could go to get something and bring it back. And you know what? I used to ask myself, how big is the brain in an ant? That's got to be really little, wouldn't you think? And I'm thinking, it'd make me feel real bad if I didn't get ready for the wintertime and the summer knowing how small a ant's brain is, and they do it. I mean, you got any self-respect? But we do have people that don't we? Take no thought about being prepared and realizing that God put the seasons in order and they are coming. The ant is praised in the Word of God for doing that. So some of the things it does not mean that we cannot have possessions and shouldn't have them. We shouldn't have more than we need, but we should have them. It does not mean that we shouldn't save for a rainy day. And third, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't enjoy the good things that God has provided for us. That is not the caution here. This asceticism or something, you know, where you just do without, and because if you have it. And then, of course, we have some religious groups where you can't have anything modern. I don't understand, and I'm not criticizing our Amish or Mennonite or some of those, you know, but I don't comprehend driving a buggy down the highway and then using a $140,000 tractor to mow the fields and things. I don't comprehend all that. I think God would be probably just happy for them to have heating in their homes or good cars or whatever the case. So what these verses don't mean is that we, you know, does not mean, you know, that we can't have possessions, does not mean we can't save for rainy days, does not mean that we could enjoy the things God provided for us. Matter of fact, I think it's just the opposite. Since God had in his mind that mankind was first, somewhere back in time, however far back, God decided to make a creature in his own image, and then he made a place for that, and we are the creature. We're the only ones made in his image. And by the way, some of y'all pick up on the news here, was it about 2 months ago, that now they finally have a computer that they said can beat man at every single thing he does as far as chess. He said the only thing it can't beat man at is creating. And I thought, isn't that neat? That's the only word that they would bring up, because we're made in the image of the Creator. That's a reason we are inventors and a reason that we make things. But anyway, he made the earth for us to live in. In fact, is he made more than that. I don't know how much we'll ever get to see someday when we go to be with the Lord. I was just reading the other day that a small galaxy has 10 million stars and that a large galaxy has 100 trillion stars and that the universe has 170 billion galaxies. Is that big? I'm just saying God made all this. You say, we don't live on all of it. I got an idea we're going to see more of it someday than we've seen so far, rather than just seeing it through a telescope. But what he has made is beautiful. All you got to do is go out there and look around just a little bit, you know, to see. I love this time of the year because the green is coming up, and then you got a blue sky, and you got a white cloud. And I mean, I love God's first, well, W.A. Criswell calls that God's first book. So God wrote two books. First one is general revelation, which we call creation. Second one is special revelation, which we call the Bible. But I love the first one as well. I enjoy what God has made, and I think he intended for us to do that. So we have some cautions here, though. And first is that we are good stewards and spend our money wisely. And the other caution is that what we do with our money has an effect on our hearts. So the first thing is a picture of the garments that are ruined by the moths. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt. So we'll look at the moth first. The general idea here, most commentators would say, it seems to be self-evident to me. Someone says clothing makes the man, or clothing makes the woman. I don't know if it makes any men, but probably the ladies care more for that, do a lot better job. Most of us men could care less if we just owned a pair of blue jeans and some kind of shirt. In fact, the longer you own them, the better they fit, the more comfortable they are. In fact, as we have a rent house, one time I found two pair of blue jeans in the garage that somebody left, and they fit. My wife said, what are you going to do with those? I said, I'm going to keep them. I said, look at the holes in these things. Do you know how it would cost for the kids to buy something like this in a store? These things are probably worth $100 each. And I don't know if they'd give me that much for them, but they would charge me that for it. Well, I realize that our appearance and you know, it's okay for everybody to be dressed up here to a degree this morning. This is God's house. We are to give him our very best. But, you know, I wouldn't be surprised if we didn't take longer getting our physical body ready this morning than we did our soul. We might not have had time to pray even one moment. But, man, we looked in that mirror. We got in those showers. I'm not opposed to that, you understand. And dolled up, you know. The guys got ready in about 5 minutes because they don't look any better now than they did when they started, probably. And the ladies took much longer than that, and that's the reason they're so much more beautiful and look so much better than the men do. But, you know, that's not going to be with us forever. The whole idea of the clothing and the moths is it's not as important, and it is temporal, is it not? It's going to be changing. And isn't it odd that as much technology as we have now, we still have to deal with the moths? I mean, they're in Oklahoma. Or they love Oklahoma. And I bought some of those lights to zap them with on the outside, and still, just last night, my wife said, you got that light on out there? I've killed about 5 moths here in the house. And one of them drilled one of my suits last year. I mean, made a nice little hole right up here on the shoulder. So they're still there. But the greater truth is that the outward man perishes. That's what the Scripture says. And so we're being told here, don't spend all your time on the outward man, because the outward man is going to perish. But the inward man is renewed day by day. You know, the houses are a lot tighter today than they were back then, but we still have those moths coming through. And if you're not careful, you'll spend your time on something that's temporal and something that does not last. I wish my body would last, you know, maybe longer, be stronger, whatever the case, but it's not there. It's not as strong now as it used to be. Number two, you know, there is the picture of rust. Now, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth does get through and take up your clothes, or rust doth corrupt. When I was in the Navy, I lived in Charleston, South Carolina. That would have been like 1962. If you bought a car in 1962 in Charleston and it was a new car and it took you 3 years to pay for it, it would have holes all in it within 3 years because of the salt air coming off the ocean in Charleston, South Carolina. Now, I realize that they're undercoating cars better now, using different kind of methods and so forth, and they last a lot longer. But I was always amazed. I said, you can't even get a car paid for before it is rusting out. Sometimes when churches want to buy school buses, they make the mistake sometimes of buying those from the wrong part of the country, and they get those buses here, and they're just about rotted out. I have a great attraction to 71 and 72 Chevrolet pickups. In my mind, that's the best-looking truck that was ever built. I've been kind of looking for one that I could afford, and just about every time, if you're not careful, the floorboards can have rust holes all the way through it. The rocker panels are rusted. And I think, you know, I realize they can all be replaced, but all that's money too, isn't it? But it just bears out this fact again that these things rust. And probably the greater truth of that is that we use these metal things to make our money with. It's for production. It's just to bring in the paycheck and so forth. So with tools, the reference here would have probably been for agricultural tools. They didn't have tractors, but of course they had oxen, they had plows, they had different things like that, and metal tools to work with. Is that if you put all your money into this kind of stuff, well, it's going to rust. So the moths are going to get the early ones, And then the rust is going to get some of the other stuff as well. Nothing really protects you from that. Lay not up yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. A great case is being built here of not having any kind of security on the earth. And it really is true. But I think the problem is we keep feeding into that and we keep feeding into it and we had a hard time learning that. Well, years ago, my preacher friends, after I got out of Bible college, suggested, and I don't know if your pastor was told the same thing, that probably ought not to be in Social Security. Lord's coming back. And there's not going to be any money in it. Now, they got that part right. It's all in the news now. She's going to run dry, I guess, here before too long. And so a lot of us younger preachers, you know, were encouraged to opt out of those things. I don't know if that's wise or not. I already had 40 quarters in, so that, you know, gave me the medical advantage that maybe some people have. But then when I got to Eastland Baptist Church and I didn't do Social Security, I thought, well, you know, I'm not going to just spend this money because someday I'm not going to be as young as I am now, and I've got to look after that. And so I faithfully put it into an investment portfolio, mutual funds. I mean, faithfully for years. And then was it in the 80s? I don't remember. I don't like to remember. You know, we had a major Black Friday and things just like that. And I don't remember the exact amount, but I was up over $100,000, and that was, you know, 20 or so years ago. And some of y'all can remember when you could count on the stock market bring you about 10% every year. I mean, you could just about like that, you count on 10%. And I thought, you know, if I can keep this up by the time I'm 65 or 70, I'll have $1 million. Now, that's not a lot of money anymore. You could go through that pretty quick. You say, it's not a lot of money to you. Yeah, it would be right now. It would be a whole lot of money to me. And then that happened, and I lost about 60%. Took years to get there, and it was gone. That wasn't easy to take. That's hard. And I'm thinking, you know, this money didn't just disappear, did it? I mean, it just didn't vaporize. If I say it this way, wasn't it someplace? That money was someplace. I just know where it wasn't. It wasn't where I had put it. It was gone. Well, you know, they say in the stock market, you got to do it for the long run. And so I just stayed with it, and I stayed faithful, and we never did. You know, we got back up to where maybe I was on that just about 3 years ago. Y'all remember about 3 years ago? And it was gone again. Well, you know, the houses they had back then were kind of made of mud brick. And on the inside, they'd just make a little pocket, and they'd kind of put their valuables and their things in there. And they thought that would be safe, but people who would maybe visit them would pass on to someone else. Well, it's on this side of the house. It's about 2 feet off the ground, whatever. And they could take a little pick or something like that, you know, and go to the outside of the house where those mud bricks were and go from the outside and just peck through there and reach right in there and get it. Well, now, we have real secure banks today, so to speak. Our banks are not primarily suffering from a robber coming in and getting in. You know how it's done? It's the morass of paperwork. Doesn't make any difference how they get in there and get it. If it's gone, it's gone. And can you even conceive in your mind that someone like Mr. Madoff could scam $50 billion? Most of us, you know, we can't even visualize that kind of money. And I remember when that happened, they had some things on the news. And I just remember this one older couple, probably maybe our age, maybe a few more years older. It was kind of a mom and pop carpet business. And you could tell these people had worked hard their whole life. And they were just getting ready to retire. And they had a little over $1 million. And they had it all with Mr. Madoff. And they lost every single dollar. Didn't have one thing. And I thought, isn't the Bible true? I mean, I'm not glad that that part's true, but are we warned or are we not? The Bible says don't do it. Don't put all your money into fashions and so forth. Don't put all your money into tools and things. Not all your money. I mean, you got to have some. Don't put all of it into there. And don't put all of it into the banks because you may or may not have that. Well, but then what does it tell us to do? But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Well, I remember the story, I guess it was way back in 1818 in Trier, Germany. A young man was born to Jewish parents, and they were, of course, religious people and went to the synagogue on a regular basis. This young man kind of struggled. He had a really good mind, and he kind of struggled with religious and philosophical tenets and truths, and he tried to put them together and so forth. But he was fairly brilliant. And I think he was now up in the high school, college area. I don't know for sure exactly. But anyway, his family moved to another town that was predominantly Lutheran. And, of course, they were Jewish. And the father announced to the family, we're no longer Jewish. We're going to be Lutheran. Well, this really confused this boy. And so he went to his dad and he says, Dad, how come we're changing our religion? He said, well, son, this town's primarily Lutheran, and it'll be good for my business. You understand what's going on here? And that messed up that young boy's mind. And so now he's really pretty much done with that. And he began to write his own ideas about life. As a matter of fact, I mentioned that earlier. This young man's name was Karl Marx. And he wrote the Communist Manifesto, and one of the impetuses that caused him to do that was watching the way his father handled finances. So in his mind, man wasn't homo sapien, he was homo faber. The idea of faber, fabric, factory, maker. In other words, he said the world is economically driven. It's not theologically driven. It's not even wisdom or intellectually driven. It's economically driven. Not far from the truth, is he? When it comes to that, because the dollar does ran an awful lot. But the last great truth here was, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, remember the idea we were looking at? How to program your heart for eternity. I don't have a lot of money, but what little bit I have as far as a checking account or savings account is in Bank of America. And so, obviously, I'm more concerned about Bank of America than any other bank. I don't even look at the flag or where the yard's mowed in any other bank. It's only Bank of America. But every time I drive by one of those, and I just kind of look, you know, because what little bit I have is there. Well, all of that way to a degree. Here's the wonderful thought on that verse. Some people use a verse wrongly, and they just say, you know, where your heart is where your treasure will be. That may be true, but that's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says where your treasure is, your heart will be there also. Now, here's the wonderful truth of that. Now, for most of us, this to at least a degree represents treasure, does it not? I mean, what you've worked for and the money you have, say what you want, this represents treasure. The wonderful wisdom of God here is I can put this anywhere I want to. That's like a magnet, and my heart's like a compass. And if that's sitting there like that, you know where my needle's going eventually? Or I can put this anyplace else. I put it a different way. I could put this at an auto dealership because I like cars and spend all my money on cars. And you just watch it, you know. It's going to come around, and that's where it's going. I could do it with hunting. I could do it with fishing. I could do it with a lot of things. You know people that do that? I could put it with toys. You say, toys, you're too big for toys. The only difference of men and boys is size and price of their toys. But isn't this great? You say, what's so great about it? A lot of people don't have a heart for God. And one reason is because their treasure is someplace else. You put this treasure in the house of God and the things of God, you won't have to worry about your heart. It'll go there just like that. Amen. You know, in the older days, can some of y'all remember when we all had CBs hanging under the dash of the car? You know, had to have a CB and had to have a handle. And the Channel 9, if I remember right, wasn't that the default channel? Kind of the emergency channel? In other words, if you turned the CB off and turned it back on, it always defaulted back to that one channel. It default back. You had to turn it to another one, it default back. Wouldn't that be great? How to program your heart for eternity. Put the treasure in the place that God wants it and in the Lord's work, and your heart will be there. Well, everything the Hardys have, which, again, is not a great amount materially speaking, but has always been up for grabs. We've sold pretty much everything we've had twice, once to go to Baptist Bible College, and then when we came from Bible College to Tulsa, Oklahoma, Eastland Baptist Church didn't have any salary for 2 years, and I had to sell a car just to move myself there. They couldn't do that either. We pretty much dumped it all about twice. You bragging? No. I'm just telling you that the Lord's work needs to be where our treasure is. And because of that, I think our heart is there. Now, what I love about it so much, my son watched it. You know, some people lose their children. Did Karl Marx's parents lose him? It was a financial decision that cost him that boy. But it's also cost us, too. Communism has cost us. And one thing I know is that my son, growing up, watched all of that. And you know what? His heart and his treasure is in the house of God, too. And now I'm watching three grandkids as they watch their dad. And I'm hoping, and so far I think it's true, that Wayne's treasure is going to be placed there, and they're going to see that. And by God's grace, their little hearts are going to be turned toward the things of God. You want to program your heart for eternity right here? Then make sure your treasure is in God's work. I think our time is up. God bless you. Thank you, Pastor.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. If you have opportunity to visit Ponca City, we invite you to be present in our worship services. We're located just 1 mile north of the city at the intersection of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. We'd like a chance to say welcome in person. But until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thanks again for listening.